I think we can proceed like this. We have until 5:30, and probably we should keep that time since the evening meeting's at 7. And please don't regard this as a message meeting. Even if I speak for a while, it's not in the nature of a message, but of some, I wouldn't say free, but somewhat informal fellowship. So perhaps I'll open up a few matters for less than 40 minutes, stopping by my watch, say at 4:50. Then I would hope that the remaining time, about 40 minutes, would be determined by you, and that is by requests or by fellowship or questions concerning what I might comment on in a question and answer format, although I prefer question and response because probably I don't know the answer to anything if an answer is to be construed as something definitive. And it could be about anything as long as you're clear. I'm not Dr. Phil, okay? And so, you know, I'm not the visiting family therapist. I'm simply a brother who's essentially the same as you, except for the nearly half century separating us in age, depending on where you are. Some preliminary remarks, and then I'll structure the bulk of my fellowship along the line still from Colossians. In having a time with this age group, we shouldn't assign too much significance to this age group or any age group, lest there be some kind of unrest in the body. But the fact is, a human life goes through stages, and in various stages, there are crucial matters, humanly and spiritually, for us to pass through. And our service in the Lord and in the church is somewhat according to that kind of situation. So it's fitting to, from time to time, address matters specifically pertinent to a particular age group. So now some general comments. At this stage, I would hope that you have seen for yourselves the vanity of life under the sun and the vanity of the world. That you've had your Ecclesiastes moment, perhaps, that you realize and can see through the deceit of the world. If you don't, then you won't be here long, even if you're here physically in meetings. Your being will be fully occupied with that part of the world system which is designed to possess you in particular. So this needs to be settled as soon as possible. This doesn't mean that one cannot excel in his or her trade or profession. Daniel certainly did. His whole life, but in what we would call civil service at a very high level. But the Persian king identified him as the servant of the living God. Another matter that should be settled in your being as a kind of prerequisite to the fellowship to follow is that you are seeking the kingdom of God first. If this is not settled, and then we really can't go on to the others. But I won't fellowship the prerequisites, I'll fellowship the subject matter itself. Even if you don't fully know what that means, it needs to be settled in your being, and the enemy needs to realize this, that you do not have a divided heart. Or to change the illustration, you do not have one foot in the church and another foot in the world. Many saints, they cannot move physically, they cannot migrate, because they are earth dwellers. They're in the church life, but they're earth dwellers. And if they live to be raptured with the first fruits, they will not, in fact, be raptured. They will not recognize the vertical call because they do not respond to the horizontal call. And related to these two, seeing through the vanity of the world and seeking first the kingdom of God, is a huge area, depending on your background, depending on your particular situation and where you are, and I will not invade any of those things. There is a huge issue which is multifaceted, and it needs to be, I wouldn't say settled, but you need to learn how to deal with this. The earlier, the better. And that is the matter of money. That you need to determine whether you will live according to the debt culture of our society. Other cultures are different. Whether you will live a life of overspending, of indulgence. Live a life of anxiety about money, or a life directed by the love of money, or a life governed by the deceit of money. In 1 Timothy, Paul does not rebuke the rich for being rich. There's really no such teaching. There are warnings in the Gospels, but there's not a teaching against it. But he does say if anyone desires to be rich, he will fall into many snares and deceitful things. The reason I bring this up, not for major emphasis, is that the Lord himself said, we cannot serve two masters. That's what he said. It really doesn't require interpretation, only application. No one can serve two masters. You will either love one, hate the other, honor one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot. Regarding this, we would avoid the childish extreme that money doesn't matter. Of course it matters. We cannot exist without it. We cannot carry on the Lord's work without it. Luke 16 indicates we need to be prudent in this age. But increasingly, as you advance toward middle age, and if you are skilled in your trade, or you are very good in your line of work, providing the world economic situation is somewhat stable, you'll have opportunities. You'll have certain job opportunities, but they'll come with a price, and you will have to face that one yourself. Now, on the spiritual side, most of these are being largely, it's both spiritual and human. One area that I would open up for your consideration, this is still in the general fellowship, is this is a period in human life of learning to be Jesusly human in everything. When you're young, that is younger than what you are now. There's no way for one's spirituality to be genuine. It's just too soon. And that those that are young should be allowed to have the aspirations of the young. But everything needs to be borne out and needs to be tested in various aspects of human living. So here's a sister so spiritual. Well, what kind of wife and mother will she be? How spiritual will she be the second night without that much sleep with the little one carrying on? How spiritual will she be with the husband who is not exactly Sir Galahad, however? And the same with the brothers. And the Lord will use our human situation, especially the family and work, to cause us to realize that we need Jesus in his humanity. And we need the meal offering, Christ. And we need to experience the Christ who, before he began to minister full time, worked as a carpenter and lived as the oldest of 7 or 8 children in very modest conditions. Then this will temper our whole spiritual and church outlook, and make us those who can really be built up. Also during this time will be an unending, okay? I have to emphasize this, an unending series of fragmentary dealings. This is your 20 years with Laban time. Jacob, you could say, was more or less a young adult when he got into that situation. And he was clever. And he was adept. And he got hooked with Rachel instantly. I don't know what she thought. You meet this young man who comes up to you, and he kisses you and starts bawling. I mean, that was the beginning of his 20-year period. I guess, you know, when you're love struck, you may do that. And so you're not going to become like probably really deeply spiritual in the near future. And hopefully you won't over-dramatize everything that happens to you. This is I'm making up what is lacking of the sufferings of Christ. Someone dented my new car. Oh, this is Colossians 1:24. I'm making up. No, someone dented your car. And one reason is you still love it. And how do I know that you love it? It's because whenever you walk away from it, after you lock it electronically, you look back at it with affection. But I drive a 98 Nissan, I'll tell you, I don't give it a second look. It's just wheels, okay? Now let me consider something with you from Colossians and try to apply each point to your situation. And this consists of two verses that reflect each other, and they both concern the will of God. And this will be the focal point that to which we'll relate everything else. Colossians 1:9. Therefore we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease praying and asking on your behalf that you may be filled with the full knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul is so burdened for these believers whom he had not met that he prayed for them without ceasing, that they would be filled with the full knowledge of his will. Then the verse that frames this or corresponds to this at the end is chapter 4, verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a slave of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. In chapter 1, verse 9, the need is for spiritual understanding, full knowledge with spiritual understanding. You need to know what the will of God is. It will make a very big difference in your family life if the children, as they grow up, realize that my parents know what they're living for. They know what the will of God is. And their entire care for me, from infancy through adulthood, is governed by their commitment to the will of God. I was born into this kind of family. My parents are this kind of people. And this determines the atmosphere. This will determine the value structure of your family. It will determine the priorities. Then Epaphras, he's also praying, yet he's struggling in prayers that they would be fully assured in all the will of God and stand complete, matured and fully assured in all the will of God. So spiritually speaking, as you advance in this stage of life, all the things of God's economy need to become yours as a personal possession concerning which you are assured. You shouldn't continue to go on leaning on someone else's faith or someone else's vision, because all these someone else's are not going to be here indefinitely. We acknowledge we derive almost everything from the body, especially through the ministry, not that much from God directly. But it needs to become ours. We need to have the full knowledge of it. We need to have the spiritual understanding of it ourselves. Because when it comes to truth, although we are indebted to others, we don't base our teaching on anything other than the Word of God. It's what the Word of God says. It's not that, oh, Brother Lee says there's something called the ground of the church, and so we should meet on the ground of the church. That's a dishonor, Brother Lee. We should say the Bible reveals something that we call the ground of the church. That is the oneness of the body of Christ. And this is the basis on which we meet as a local church. Someone says, well, where did you learn it? Well, I read the book, The Practical Expression of the Church. And you need to have the full assurance regarding the vision of the Lord's recovery, the goal of the Lord's recovery, all the elements of the Lord's recovery. Because, and we'll see this when we come to a certain point in this fellowship based on the will of God, that your service, your care of others, your increasing responsibility in the church will require this. In Colossians 2:2, Paul speaks about the hearts being comforted and our having the full assurance of understanding. So now, the next matters, the three of them, are a contribution to your full knowledge of the will of God with spiritual wisdom and understanding, and also to your being standing mature and fully assured in all the will of God in such a way is that nothing will shake you. Nothing can shake you. You will become an unshakable pillar in the church life. And if the Lord's coming is not soon, and you pass into the peak responsibility bearing age, which is middle age, not young adulthood. Excuse me, but if I need heart surgery, I'm not going to a brilliant Harvard trained cardiac surgeon who's 33. Give me someone 60 who's done a few thousand of these, okay? I realize you're very good, you're promising, but you're too young. You're in your learning phase. Give me someone in her 50s, someone in her whatever it is. And so what will happen, what you need to realize, is that your whole human life will not get easier, it will get more difficult. It will not get simpler, it will get more complicated. It will not get lighter, it will get heavier. This is just the nature of human life. It's a life of sorrow, it's a life of pressure, it's a life of limitation. But if the Lord can accomplish what he wants in the next period of time, along the lines we'll suggest, then when you're entering into your 40s, and being a young adult must end sometime in your early 40s, just as being middle age, it's got to end sometime. So I declare the official end at 70, okay? Stop calling yourself even late middle age if you're 70. What you are, you don't know, I don't know either, but we're not that, okay? We're something else. So what is the will of God? Not first for your life. The will of God for God. The will of God in Revelation 4:11, because of which he created all things. What is that? Well, let's stay mainly with Colossians. The will of God is one person, one way, and one goal. Okay, that's the will of God. And when we have the proper knowledge of this, with spiritual understanding, and are fully assured in this, then we're anchored. Then we're anchored. And then in the rest of our life, we can develop in this threefold direction. Okay, the one person is the all-inclusive Christ. God wills that every day we experience, enjoy, and gain Christ. that we become Christ men, that we are Christ seekers, that Christ is revealed in us, Christ lives in us, Christ is being formed in us, Christ is making his home in us, Christ is being magnified in us. He's becoming more and more to us. And the Lord, through the Spirit, will arrange endless situations, great and small, major and minor, for you to gain Christ. And it will mainly be through the regularities, you could say the banalities, the boring, ordinary details of human life. Life is not that exciting most of the time. It's not this grand adventure most of the time. I don't find going to the dentist thrilling. Getting a haircut is not an adventure. Flossing your teeth is not a joy. But this is what God wants. And he will arrange on his part all manner of situations for you to contact the Lord, to experience the Lord, to enjoy the Lord, to gain him. This is his will. Now, you need to realize this is versus self-cultivation. And this is versus self-perfection. And this is versus self-improvement. Because at the same time, and as a parallel to what I've just been saying, you will be constantly under the discipline of the Holy Spirit to tear down the old creation in you. And at the same time, to build Christ into your being. And there's no way out of this. The only way is to exit human existence. And that's bizarre. That's no answer. Then you face the Lord needing now an age of perfecting. There is no opting out of this. We didn't choose to exist. We exist because of the will of God. We live in this old creation. We live in this present age. We need to be responsible persons. Most of us will get married and have families. We need to know how to work. If you don't know how to work, you will be useless your whole life. Useless. In 1978, there was quite a upheaval in parts of the recovery, especially in the U.S. And most of the brothers who became involved in that had a common problem. They had a problem with work. They either felt they were above working, or they despised working, or they were beyond working, or they just didn't. So the Lord will arrange all kinds of details during this period to match and to motivate your seeking of Christ. Here's just a little example. Starting at the age of about 27, I was a teacher for the LA school district. And we got paid once a month. The check came through the mail. And I have to say, we lived from one check to another, not because we were loose, it's because we were limited. And that was when my wife and I could rent a one-bedroom furnished apartment for the grand total of $100 a month. Okay. That's ancient history. And we lived in a small apartment complex, and there's this tiny key that would open our mail slot. And so the mail came, and I could peek in through the opening, and there was the check. But we had lost the key. So close, yet so far. So much in need, and so unattainable. I don't even remember what happened. Another time, I did in fact have the key, got the paycheck out, and there was this Penny Saver shopping magazine and other things, and I put the envelope with the check inside of them. And I took the mail upstairs, and then I'm talking, and I said, oh, this is just waste mail. So I tore it all in half, and I realized the check is there, okay? Your human life will be an endless series of torn paychecks and locked mailboxes, okay? I don't know what kind of car you have. I bought a Volvo when Volvos were affordable. And I really bought into the idea, even though it had dual carbs. Some of you may not know what a carburetor is, but there used to be such a thing. And there was one problem after another with this car. All under the Lord's sovereign hand that I would gain Christ. Not dramatic, not fun. Because God's will is Christ. The one way is the cross. Now let me tell you, I pointed this out in one other young adults gathering, but probably not in the way I will do it now. But then I don't remember how I did it then, and so I'll just do it as it comes out. God solves all problems by the cross. He does not negotiate, he terminates. And let's suppose that for the last 4 to 6 years, you have been quite serious with the Lord. And you have, as far as you know, cleared your past. You're not aware of anything from the past that needs to be resolved. And you have consecrated yourself to the Lord, at least in a basic way. And so you have some experience of dealing with sin. And your conscience is sensitive. And when you have a failure, you know what to do and you confess it. And you've also had some dealing with the world, with the love of the world. And the Lord, through his discipline, will touch certain things that you love. If you love cashmere socks, and you got a new pair from Brooks Brothers, and your wife forgot, you don't put cashmere socks in the dryer. You will now be able to love little sockies, because that's what you now have. Maybe for your little girl's dolly, you've got some sockies. If you have a reaction to that, other than good humor and maybe some cherishing to your wife, if you're angry, that shows you love cashmere socks, or you love that tie, or you love that pen, or whatever it is. But you should be somewhat passing through this. And then you know what it is to deal with the conscience. We're in tax season. And sometime between now and April 15th, probably, you'll do something about it. I've got a date with my son and his computer who's going to shepherd me through TurboTax again. May the Lord have mercy on me, but I think I can do this. And so we care to have peace in our conscience. But you're now at an age where the Lord will lead you into the third stage of the experience of life, which is the cross dealing with the flesh, the self, and the natural constitution. It is not too much to say that whether or not you know the body, whether or not you are built up in the body, and whether or not you can minister Christ in the Spirit will be determined by the next few years of learning what flesh is. Now, I think I can mention my dear brother, I believe he won't be subjective, that Josh, when did you graduate from the training? 3, 4 years ago? 3 years ago. So I've known you for about 5 years. And I've been quite encouraged with his progress in the Lord. He served for a while and he's in graduate school. And did the Lord ever match you up very well with your counterpart? And you've been married how many months? About 6. Okay. Now, this counterpart that you have, God calls a helper. But the help you need is not necessarily the help you expect. And my helper helped me very much to know what myself is. Without her, I don't know where I would be. Without the exposure, yet the covering in love. So what's going to happen to many of you is, according to your feeling, your situation is getting worse. Oh, the flesh is so loathsome. And now the self, you had no idea. Oh, and the natural constitution, you're not getting worse. You're simply beginning to recognize what you were all along that hadn't been brought to the surface yet. And if it's not brought to the surface, you won't know it and you won't deal with it. This is the one way that you know what the flesh is, you know how to apply the cross. You know what the self is, you know how to apply the cross. You know what the natural man constitution is, you apply the cross. The will of God is to solve all our problems by the cross. We'll consider this in some detail tonight as a necessary condition of peace for the word of Christ to dwell in us. But it's sufficient to say that the will of God for us all is not suffering, it's the termination of the cross. And it's useless, it's vain, it's a waste to avoid it. It is the will of God. The cross is the will of God. Then God's goal is the church. The building up of the church as the body of Christ. And here I would make some particular application. Then take one step further on human living in relation to the church. And then I'll stop. And I hope you have comments, you have requests, you have questions. Otherwise, I don't know what to do next. What would really be beautiful, and what I think is possible, is for you to serve very actively in the church life without ambition. Often, the active service in brothers is motivated really by their ambition. And they realize if I'm ever to advance, I've got to do a good job at whatever I'm at. If this is chair arranging, or if this is any other matter. And this is really sad. According to Revelation 2, there's something called the first love, in which we love the Lord first and give Him the first place. The first love is then expressed as the first works. The Lord said, "You have left your first love. Remember where you have fallen from and repent." But then He doesn't say, "Have the first love." He said, "Do the first works." The first works are concrete, specific, practical actions of service that are motivated by our love for the Lord. That's our only reason. I don't know. Maybe it was the hotel. Maybe it's not the hotel that arranged the refreshment table. It was certainly some serving brothers that took care of the sound system. Who presided over the arranging of the chairs? Who was taking care of the children? Right, that once they're of age to go, who is taking care of them? None of this is glamorous. It's not glorious. But we cannot have a church life without the serving in the church. It's impossible. You can't say, "Well, I'm really here to be in the divine and mystical realm of the consummated spirit for the body of Christ. So am I, but the way into that realm is by the church as the procedure." Probably one of the sweetest periods of time in my service, after having been an elder and then migrated, and you know, by the way, the eldership is not transferable. You don't get this elder's license, so that when you migrate somewhere, you know, you just haul it out and frame it and just say, "I have an elder's license." There's no such thing. Then I returned to the West Coast, was in Anaheim, and then I'm doing the very service that I did when I first came to the church life. Here I am ushering. And then a few years later, I'm on children's meeting. I'm in my 40s. I'm in children's meeting with the sixth grade boys. I asked the Lord to remember that service. If you don't serve, we can't have the church. We can't have the church life. And if you serve, and we're not going to like take you through a scanner, an ambition scanner, we're not suspicious. You're not going to be under interrogation. But if you serve because of ambition, it's going to damage you. It's going to damage you. There's no way out of it. And regarding the church, one of the basic matters that needs to be settled is to serve without ambition. You simply serve. The reward is with the Lord. You will serve according to the burden the Lord gives you, and you will serve according to the fellowship of the brothers. Brothers, would you consider serving on this? Unless the Lord forbids you, why would you not do it? This will take time. This will take energy. This shows that you're living for the goal. Now, I'm talking about a principle now. But I can speak for myself and for many, many brothers of my age group. We would never accept any job that would cost us the church life. Never. There may be times you have to work extra. Of course we will do that. We will let our superiors know we would do that. But there is quite a strong trend of career first, job first. And if the church life suffers, too bad. We need to reserve time and energy for the practical service in the church. That's not glamorous, as I said, it's not glorious, but it's necessary. And there's something we can experience of Christ and the cross and the body only when we're engaged in this. I don't know where the recovery is as a whole regarding this. In one sector of the world, not in the West, but neither in the Far East. And this is a former communist country. You don't think that they would have this mentality, but all the saints had this view: how much will you pay me for this service? You want me to serve in the business office? Then what will you pay? You want me to clean? What will you pay? Isn't this sad? To even have this thought. Now, I just add this. We have Christ. We have the cross. We have the church as the goal. And I'm emphasizing the church, okay, and the meetings of the church. Okay, now regarding meetings of the church, I will be officially politically incorrect. Okay, I'll tell you this little story. We'll still have some time for response. You know, I'm a new dad. I'm a new husband. I'm a new dad. I'm new in the Lord's recovery. It's December 1967. I've only been in the recovery for 14 months, only been married for 17 months. A little girl is born. I assure my wife, I said, look, you want to nurse her? Please be encouraged that when she wakes up and you get up to nurse her, I also will get up. And I will prepare for you and me warm Ovaltine. You know what Ovaltine is, this chocolate drink? And then I will bring the aforementioned Ovaltine to you, and you can sip on yours while you're nursing, and I will sip on mine, and I will accompany you. I would like to assure you, I did this one night. And the second night, I said, I've got to get up early and go to work to teach at this challenging school. God made us male and female for a reason. You nurse the girl. Don't worry, I'll take care of my breakfast. I'll take care of my lunch. But I'm not getting up anymore under usual circumstances. When it's two kids with antiphonal crying, then you both got to be up pacing the floor. Do we now have a unisex? Are you going to practice a unisex church life when the kids come? Here's the unisex church life. Okay, here was church life before the baby. The brother's in the front row. He's exercising. Help carrying the ark in the meeting. The wife is sitting in a suitable place. Now she's expecting. We have the whole situation. Now the baby's born. And the brothers abandon the front row to sit in the back with this little family. And the brother now has a snuggly on his chest. And they're just alternating, going in and out. And he is being feminized, and this is a unisex thing. Oh, I just got, oh, sorry, I can't come to the prayer meeting. I got to stay home to read Curious George. I got to do such and such. Listen. In the fall, one of the limitations is with childbearing. And I have learned many, many things in the humanity of Jesus to give my wife a break and to give opportunity to her if there's been weeks since she's been in a meeting. But I did not allow family life to eviscerate the brother's function. Can a soldier say to his government who's calling him up, sorry, I've got to do alternate child care? We have to reconsider. There is a tendency, and I've listened to older sisters wondering, what is happening? This is now at the semi-annual training. You see this brother walking around the LSM campus with a baby on his chest. Are you a trainee? Why are you not in the meeting? Is there a headship? Is there order in your family? Doesn't your wife realize she has the limitation of being the mother? You have the limitation of being the father and the husband? Don't allow a natural view of family life to nullify the church life. Okay, I said it. Now, it's probably on tape. Who knows where it's going to go? I say, here I stand. I can say no other. I got it out. That my children, they were born into this. They were born into this radical church life that their parents paid a price to be in. They moved when we moved. But you check with them. They're now all middle-aged. Well, the youngest one is still in his 30s. They'll tell you they have no lack. They have no memory of lack. They still know the best campsite in the high country in Yosemite. We spent a week there. But they also know we are clear what was first for our dad and for our mom. We are clear. Okay, so these are some of the matters that for the church life, it needs to be supported by the human life, by the family life. There's no legality here that Brother Lee told us, you need to his co-workers, he said you need to have one night a week for the family. In my situation, I realize my wife needs 2 or 3 hours out of the house. I'll stay with the kids. It's an off night. She called it airing her brains out. Whatever was humanly refreshing to her, and she would come back refreshed. We would take preventative action twice a year. What I meant by preventative action is when we sense depletion coming, we would arrange for our 3 kids to be with the family with their 4 kids. And we would go out to the desert to spend 2 or 3 days out in the desert, desert hot springs, to be together, to be refreshed, to renew our marriage. Then we come home, we take their 4. That I don't want you to have the impression, for your sake, not mine, that we're not fully aware of all the human elements. But what's first? What about the will of God concerning Christ in ordinary life? What about the will of God concerning the cross, which is to solve all problems by the cross? I have to tell you, my wife and I can't say never, but almost never have an argument, an exchange of words. It's just virtually impossible. As soon as that's about to happen, the Lord is there, the cross is there, the impending loss of peace is there. It just doesn't matter. Meaning, the issue doesn't matter. The peace is what matters. Well, I left you 23 minutes. What should we do for 23 minutes? You want to ask me something? Do you want to, in a respectful way, you want to challenge something? Do you want to request fellowship on something? What? I'm just here now. Yeah. This is a good way of putting it. I'll first respond by this way, in this way, that the one who's qualified to respond to this question is the sister mothers who have done this. And I defer to them. I have to defer to them. So I can just try to point out a few things that might be elements of this. One is, you need to accept fundamentally this change in your life. The past is over. The single life is over. It's over. And the church life, in that particular way, is undergoing major adjustment. God has sent another human being into your life. With all that this entails, with all the limitation, the inconvenience, the sacrifice, the loss, if there's no acceptance, then there's no way for the grace to come. The grace comes when we are humbled under the Lord's arrangement. Lord, this is what it is. Here we have this arrangement. I serve on children's meeting every other week, and I served last week, and this week I get to go to the meeting, but the little one is sick. So now I get to stay home, and then next week I serve, and then there's something else, and it can be 7 weeks you haven't been to the Lord's table. This stuff actually happens. Well, now what do you do? One thing to realize is that to a large extent, your schedule is going to be somewhat different. This little one doesn't know you're trying to have morning revival. My wife once wrote a little poem about a cup of cold tea. I don't know if this poem exists anywhere, but the thought was, she finally has a moment of quiet. So she makes herself some tea, and while it's steeping, things get going again. And about 3 hours later, she comes across the cold cup of tea. That to her was kind of a symbol of motherhood. The brother and the sister together need to pray about this, need to seek the Lord on how the new mom can be supplied. Then you need to find out together just how you'll proceed. Now, this next thing is going to sound mystical. The reason it will sound mystical is because it's mystical. And this is only an element. Okay, it's not the answer. Husbands need to be nourished by the Lord for themselves and for their wives. when they are nourished for their wives, the wife will be nourished just spontaneously. So the husband needs to have a clear realization of the wife's situation. And one thing the husbands need to know is that the wife always knows the status of the relationship. If you have the courage to ask her, she will tell you. She always knows. And if you can fellowship about it, and if you pray about it, and if you accept the Lord's limitation, and if you learn as the sister to realize the Lord is always there for you, He's in your situation, He is praying for you all the time, He suffers with you, He will meet you in the oddest of times. But there's no formula I can give you. Human life is just rough. This is why some young professionals don't want children. They don't want the inconvenience. But I do not know of any sister, say, who's now in her 50s or 60s, who was a mother under limitation that now shows any spiritual lack at all. Rather, the opposite is the case. So I know, essentially, I'm giving no answer. I'd like to say one other thing. I don't know if this will help you or not. I just know it helped my wife. But on the one hand, my wife is a female like so many others, a sister like so many others. On the other hand, she's unusual. This was her view of being a mother. Her view was to be being a mother is her service to the Lord, her ministry. This is her ministry. She was ministering to the Lord by caring for these children the way she did. Some sisters are limited in their capacity, and they either take care of the children or they take care of the husband. But it's hard for them to do both. Some sisters, they're Wonder Woman. They are neurosurgeons, professors, wives, homemakers, mothers. They do everything. So this is where the brother gets to know the self and to experience the cross that this child has to occupy more space. I can't be self-centered. I don't know if it will help you to have this view that to be a mother is an act of service to the Lord as it was with Hannah in the Old Testament. I can just tell you what I believe. That I believe the Lord will not leave you empty. He will not let you die. He will not let you wither. That there will be a way for Him to come into your situation and to supply you. I think I should just say this much. But I would hope that some sisters that have passed through this can be of help. The reason I say hope is that the problem with older saints is they get opinionated, and that scares young adults. You don't want a lecture. You don't want opinion. You would like some fellowship with someone who's been there, who understands where you are, and can testify to you how she found the Lord in her situation. I know it can be done, but the limitation is real. But the limitation doesn't mean deprivation. The Lord has a way in. But the brother now has a particular responsibility toward you. You have a particular responsibility toward the little one. He has a particular responsibility toward you to realize your specific needs in this period of time. And he needs to be before the Lord, and he needs to receive something from the Lord to take care of you, because you are the most important person in his life. And if a brother will do this, and a sister will accept her limitation, the Lord will have a way. I don't know how, but the Lord will have a way. Okay? Where do we go now for a little while? Yes. Let me respond to that question in a way that fits the question, but also in a broader way that can be applied to knowing God's will for anything. Okay? So I'm glad you opened this. Once it's settled in our being that we are living here for God's will, for God, then it's appropriate to seek the Lord again and again, especially at critical times. What do you want me to do? I mean, should I enter into a courtship with this person? Should I buy a house? Should I move to this place? Should I accept this job? We do need the Lord's guidance in this. There is no formula, but there are three elements that interact. And when they line up, you may be reasonably assured you are doing God's will. Okay, the first element is inward. It's the sense in your own being. Your feeling. Maybe it's the Lord's moving in you. And it's something that not only stays with you, but it seems to be increasing. So first, we need to pay attention to our inner feeling and to bring this to the Lord, and to wait on the Lord, and to inquire of the Lord. This is primary, that the Lord himself is in you as the Spirit. Then another element is the genuine fellowship in the body, which is with the saints that we are related to, and with the brothers bearing responsibility in the church, because they are shepherding the flock, not controlling. And we should have an ear to hear the church, and to listen to the church, and to receive fellowship. And then the third element is the practical environment that we find ourselves in, that before a certain couple moved to Illinois, and it was a struggle for them to do it because they're leaving California with lots of inertia in Southern California, I asked, how are they? I thought they were in a certain place, and did the brother get a job? And someone said he got a job, but he got it in another city. Well, that's environment. We cannot ignore environment. when the Lord Jesus heard that John the Baptist had been imprisoned, he immediately withdrew from Judea. He read the environment. I should not stay here now. It's too risky. This is not the time for me to be here. He went into Galilee. So what there is this interaction, a triangular interaction between the sense of the Spirit within us, the real feeling in fellowship, and the environment. So let's say now you had the feeling about the training. It's really good to know the facts of the training, the requirements of the training, the schedule in the training. Because in some cases, this becomes an environmental matter. The stamina of some, this cannot bear the rigors of the training. It doesn't mean they're not spiritual. It just means that they just can't do the 6 a.m. thing. They just can't do that. But suppose you have the feeling. You need to pray. You need to inquire of the Lord. Then the next step is to fellowship this matter openly with the brothers in your locality to see how they would feel about it. Then you need to consider your practical environment. And if all three line up, that's a pretty strong indicator. This is what you should do. Or let's say you move somewhere and you want to buy a house and your wife really loves this house. The only problem is it's 27 minutes from the Saints. Would you fellowship about buying the house? Are you living for God's will to have the church life? Can a brother say to you, it's too far. It's really too far. Especially now in our church life. Would you consider getting a house closer to where we are? When I began my church life, I had to find a place to live. We moved to Los Angeles with what we had in the car. Then I was thinking, well, maybe I could rent an apartment in such and such a place. And the brother just said gently, why not just live near the meeting hall where all of us are? Can someone say that to you? And you don't say they're controlling me? They're not controlling. In order to know the Lord's will for anything, in that matter, you need two things. You need to be consecrated to the Lord in this matter. So if it's the training, you say, Lord, I consecrate this matter of training to you. I consecrate myself to you in this matter of the training, specifically. Then the second thing is was willing to deny the self. If we are consecrated and our attitude is, I don't want something for myself, I would deny myself, then your sky will be clear and somehow you'll know. But there's no method. And I doubt personally whether it was according to the will of God that those people write books on how to know the will of God. But still we need to know. But we know it once we've settled one person, one way, one goal. We're consecrated. And our attitude is, we'll deny the self. Then what is your spirit telling you? When you contact the Lord, what is the inner sense telling you? When you consider going in this direction, is there a flow? If this is what the Lord wants, you move toward the training, whoa, is there a flow? And sometimes even the enemy's opposition will be a confirmation that this is of the Lord, otherwise he wouldn't oppose you. And then the brothers have peace. The environment is clear. Welcome to FTTA. Just a couple minutes left. Anything else? I fear you might be disappointed. You didn't get enough opportunity. But we just do what we can. Yeah, Frank. This is of supreme importance because this is what will drive you your whole life. The question was, Brother Nee emphasized, you know, knowing the course of your life, the way that the Lord wants you to take, or the journey that he has ordained for you. The New Testament calls this our course. Well, there is no conflict here, not because I say there's no conflict here, but because there's no conflict here. Because Brother Nee was a person wholly given to Christ, the cross, and God's goal. This was his vision. But he also realized that this is very personal. We cannot carry out the entire eternal purpose of God for all by ourselves. We can't do this. So Paul is a pattern of this, as he is a pattern of so many other things. And he said in Acts 20 to those elders, I do not count my soul life as precious to myself, that I may finish my course. He realized he had a course, he had a journey marked out by God. And at the very end of his life, what did he say? I finished the course. This is what an overcomer does. An overcomer realizes that in the context of God's will concerning Christ, the cross, and the church, there is a pathway that he has for you. We see this in John 21. The Lord restores Peter. The Lord commissions Peter with shepherding. Then the Lord indicates to Peter, when you are mature, that is when you're old, you will be martyred. You will be martyred. And by that death, you will glorify God. Then Peter turns, looks at John, his companion, he says, what about him? I mean, I'm willing to be martyred as long as everybody gets to be martyred. And the Lord says, if I will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? So Peter gets a definite word, he'll be martyred. John gets if. Well, if we're in ourselves or if we're limited in vision, we may say, this is not fair. I mean, I get raptured, I get martyred, and he gets raptured. This is not fair. Well, it's not about fair. It's about God's sovereign arrangement. And the fulfillment that we need personally is when we're on track in our course, in the context of the body. That I met my wife, as you know, March 1st, 1963. He helped me consult this old calendar. It was love at second sight, so by March 2nd, we knew. We've been together all these decades, moving together, but we don't have the same course. Probably we will not finish at the same time. The Lord knows. What is in my heart concerning her is that she would finish her course, whatever it is. And this is my aspiration concerning myself personally as a brother. And it would be in my heart for all of you. Just let the Lord put you on the course, whatever it is. Don't compare yourself with others. There's just a sense in your being when you're on track. Doesn't mean you've got a global guidance system or whatever it is, and you have everything marked out. A lot of things you don't know. They're shrouded in mystery. They unfold little by little. But you just sense, I'm on track. I'm finishing my course. My course is not the same as my brother Ed's. It's not the same as Benson's. It's not the same as Minoru's. It's not the same as anybody's. But there's no rivalry here. There's no competition here. But we can't go on very far in vagueness. Oh, I am just want to carry out God's eternal economy. That's wonderful. But what does that mean? How does that intersect your life? What direction does that provide for you? And we definitely need to have the sense for this. Brother Nee had this. I don't know outwardly, but I believe when he was in Hong Kong and he was safe, and without saying farewell to any of the brothers, he asked someone to take him to the train station. And when he went back into China, he knew where he would end up. And that was his course. His course was to spend 20 years in that labor camp unto death. But if you've ever heard, if you can get a recording of when Brother Lee testifies at length about that meeting while dinner was preparing in 1948, and Brother Nee had instructed the co-workers that, because he read the results of the 1948 election, and he knew because of that political outcome that the United States would not take action. So this would bring about a major change in the situation in China. So he told the co-workers, we have to prepare ourselves to sacrifice, except you, Brother Lee, you must go out to either Hong Kong or Taiwan so that we still have something. Then the two of them were taking a walk together while dinner was preparing. And Brother Lee testified to us, they were both crying there. And that's when Brother Lee said, why am I not worthy to stay to sacrifice? And Brother Nee said, we have to go to maintain what we have. So here are the two courses. One to prison, the other to Taiwan, to the U.S. One finishes his course in 1972, the other in 1997. I cannot emphasize enough the importance of this, of not trying to figure it out. There's a proverb. You'll look it up electronically, and you might send me a text, and then I'll forget it tomorrow. But it's somewhere in the book of Proverbs, maybe chapter 14 somewhere. It says, a man's steps are ordained by the Lord. Then how can one understand his own life? I have to tell you, I'm not young. I have the sense I'm on course. I don't understand my own life. How did I get here? How did I get here? Where am I? I'm in Madison, Wisconsin. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know what will happen. But this sense of destiny, this sense of journey, this is what keeps us going personally, no matter what. It's not individualistic. It's personal. In the context of the body and in the context of the whole of God's will. And to me, nothing would be more tragic than for me to meet the Lord and for the Lord to say, you lived, you did what I allowed you to do. not what I wanted you to do. But I didn't control you. I respected your decisions. You went here, you went there. Rather, I would soberly consider the Lord's word in Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of the heavens, but he who does the will of my Father who is in the heavens. He, that's the course. And this is the supreme requirement of us. We have to follow the Lord. We will not love anyone or anything more than him. Our whole being requires that we go in this direction. No one has the right to control us, to determine our destiny. And you, parents of the young, eventually you realize you cannot determine the spiritual future of your children. That's in the hands of the Lord. I know this. I understand this as a result of great travail. You cannot make your sons and daughters overcomers. You cannot. We have to give them to the Lord, and we have to pray to the Lord concerning them, and let the Lord be the Lord. But as for me, this may sound violent. Even when the Lord said the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. Nothing. This is my attitude. Nothing will stop me from finishing my course. Don't mess with this, enemy. And I know the kind of warfare that's involved. I know the kind of failures one may have. That's why I love this verse in Micah 7. Great verse. Do not rejoice against me, O my enemy. For when I fall, I shall rise again. And when I am in darkness, Jehovah will be a light to me. So I'm glad, Frank, that you asked this. To seek the Lord concerning this is not selfish. It's not self-centered. It's not incompatible with caring for his great eternal will. From God's point of view, and eventually from ours, our course and our whole life is a contribution to that. It's the specific pathway that we need to take. Okay? Well, we certainly need to stop here. It's at 5:43. Appreciate the seeking that's in you. May the Lord bless you all. See you at 7 o'clock. We'll pursue the Lord together. Okay? Amen.